All right, well, I'll start with a picture. Actually, Mark, let's just go right to the picture. That's me. Barely a teenager, thanks. Notice the shirt I'm wearing. It's actually not this shirt. The reason why I remember this picture is because, I don't know if you guys remember, look at all the VHS tapes in the vestas. My birthday is around Christmas, so that's why the Christmas tree's up. But I had family out of town, and my aunt and uncle were in Minnesota. They got me a birthday present, and I don't know if you did this when you were younger, but we would take a picture of me opening the present from the family out of town so that when I wrote the thank you note, you know, with an actual pen and paper, I could put this actual picture, like, that you hold in your hand into the envelope and send it with the thank you note, right? You're nodding. Some of you remember this, right? That stuff kind of used to happen. So I remember this picture because we took it. I'm wearing the Dream Team t-shirt that I have on, but I'm actually opening the one that I'm currently wearing. So we never actually sent this to my aunt and uncle. We didn't want to be like, hey, thanks for sending me a shirt I already had, right? Like, so they never saw this picture, and hopefully they're not streaming right now. Actually, now it'd be fine. But what I want you to see is that I'm wearing this shirt. The shirt they sent me was a little big. Now, we wore shirts a little baggier back then, but the shirt they sent me didn't really fit me. And because I already had another one, this thing got stored away in my mom's house for years and years and years. And sometime in the last 5 or 10 years, we were at my mom's, and she's always finding stuff. And, hey, this is yours. Do you want it? Should I get rid of it? And she found this shirt, and I was like, oh, it's my Dream Team shirt. Never been worn. Like, I got online to see if it was worth anything. It's not. But this shirt is authentically from 1992. Now, when I got it, this is part of where I'm going with this. I got a point. When I got it, it was too big. But now I've grown up, and it fits perfect, right? Doesn't it fit perfect? I mean, it fits perfect. Thanks. Why all of that? Well, we're going to be talking about discipleship, this whole journey of head to heart. And we're going to look at a passage from Paul where he uses this clothing metaphor. And in my study, I read this quote. This is what got me thinking about all this stuff. I read this quote, and this kind of thinking is going to resonate through our discussion this morning. We are already completely clothed in Christ. But life in Christ is one of growing up into this new reality until it fits us. That's one of the ways we think about discipleship. The moment you understand who Jesus is and what he's done for us on the cross and the significance of Easter morning, we'll talk about this. You are clothed in Christ, but the shirt's a little big when we get it. Can we all say, yeah, amen? I mean, I recognize my sin and I'm open up to forgiveness, but we were talking about living like Jesus. The shirt's a little big, which is why discipleship and your connection to the local church becomes so significant, because we then need to grow up and eventually it'll fit perfectly. You understand? You're tracking a little bit. So last week we looked at what John had to say. We've been talking about discipleship here at Crossview as being with Jesus, to learn from Jesus how to live like Jesus. And we looked at John's slant on that. We're going to look at one of Paul's slants. Paul has a lot to say about discipleship, and we're primarily going to be in the book of Colossians. But I couldn't resist. You raised the question, what does Paul know about change? What does Paul know? Who's this Paul guy? What does he know about transformation? Well, if you're new to church, let's just give you just 2 or 3 minutes of who's this Paul guy? What does he know about change? We're going to go to the book of Acts if you want to turn with me, or you can follow along on the screen. Luke tells Paul, actually he even changes his name from Saul to Paul. Luke tells this story of transformation 3 times, his conversion story in the book of Acts. It's pretty significant. I'm just going to read one, and I don't even know that I'm reading the best parts, but I'm just going to read a part of it so that you can see. Just in a few verses, Paul knows something about transformation. Acts 9, verse 1, we read this. Meanwhile, Saul, the Paul we're talking about, Saul, you're gonna learn a little bit about who he was. Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. So he went to the high priest. He requested letters addressed to the synagogues in Damascus, asking for their cooperation in the arrest of any followers of the way. That's what the Christianity was called at this point in the early movement of the church here. Any followers of the way he found there. He wanted to bring them, both men and women, back to Jerusalem in chains. Kind of a scary guy. Now, after this, if you keep reading on your own, Paul has this crazy conversion story. Just crazy. And he's blind. He's blinded after he encounters the resurrected Jesus. You can read that on your own later. What I want you to see is his interaction with a follower of Jesus named Ananias. Paul has a vision. Ananias has a vision. Jesus asks Ananias, well, tells Ananias to go visit Paul. And this is Ananias' response in verse 13. "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things this man has done to believers in Jerusalem. And he's even authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." "I don't want to go see this guy." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message," we'll look a little bit about this message when we get into Colossians, "to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings, as well as to the people of Israel." And this is a sermon for another day, but "and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." And we follow a crucified Messiah, never forget that. So Ananias, I mean, he obeys, he does what Jesus says. That's part of discipleship, right? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. So Ananias went and he found Saul and he laid his hands on him. Remember, Saul can't see. He puts his hands on him. And I think this is profound. This Saul knows what he's been doing to the followers of Jesus. And I, you know, you wonder about transformation and change and how does it happen? And we've been talking so much about the radical power of love and the love of God. The first word that Saul hears from someone from this community he's been persecuting is, "Brother." Oh, "Brother Saul." Ananias, afraid of this man, "Brother Saul. Doesn't matter what you've done. You're here now. You know Jesus. You're a part of the family." Right? We say, come as you are. Don't stay as you are, but come as you are. Don't stay there. Grow, be a disciple. "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And then instantly, not everyone has these kinds of experiences. Some people do. Paul did. "Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. And he got up and he was baptized." He was baptized. That's how we mark entrance into this community. We haven't done baptisms for a while, partly because I had knee surgery. And a few people have asked, but we'll probably do baptism. I think in about a month we'll be able to. So if you're interested in baptism or have questions about it, I'd love to talk to you about it. But that's Paul's story. And he goes from somebody who's dedicated his life to hunting down Christians to, as we'll read, dedicated his life to glorifying Jesus and caring for those who follow Jesus. Radical transformation. So let's jump to Colossians. We're working our way to chapter 3, but I like to give a little context. So I want to read here Colossians chapter 1. I want to start in verse 28 because Jesus said, "I've got a message for Paul." And this gives us a little clarity around the message, and it ties to what we're talking about. Chapter 1, verse 28, Paul says, he's writing to this church in Colossae. He says, "So we tell others about Christ." That's, we talk about Jesus. Jesus is the center of what we do. "Warning everyone and teaching everyone with all the wisdom God has given us." And I want you to hear this. This is significant. "We want to present them to God perfect or whole or complete," or we could say mature. We want to present them to God complete, whole, perfect, mature in their relationship to Christ. We want them to grow up so that their new shirt fits. And he said, "That's why I work and struggle so hard, depending on Christ's mighty power that works within me." And then just a few more verses because I love what he says. Just we'll go to verse 3 in chapter 2. He says, I want, because he's writing to a real church, real people, I want you to know how much I've agonized for you. Again, what a transformation. I used to hunt you down. Now I agonize for you and for the church at Laodicea and for many other believers who have never met me personally. I want them to be encouraged and knit together by strong ties of love. My first experience of the church was brother Saul. I just want that love to pervade, to be the foundation. And I want them to have complete confidence that they understand God's mysterious plan, this message of salvation. And what is the message? What is the mysterious plan? Paul says it's Christ himself, God in human flesh, God entering into our humanity and healing all. We talked about this last week, healing, redeeming all of it through his death and resurrection. And then he says, in him, in Jesus, lie hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's awesome. Amen. So when we talk about discipleship as being with Jesus, to learn from Jesus how to live like Jesus, again, there's a variety of ways we can say it. But just looking at these few verses from Paul, we could say that we want to live into a relationship with Christ, so that we can discover all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge and then be empowered by the power of Christ to live as he lived, right? I mean, that's just using language from Paul in these verses. That's what we're aiming at, because what was Paul committed to? Helping all believers find maturity, perfection, completion, wholeness, so that the shirts that we're given that are too big, we grow into them and they fit perfectly. All right, chapter 3. I love this chapter. I mean, when I think of parts of the Bible that I return to again and again and again, and a lot of times that's just because I return to the passages where I sometimes it's early on in my walk with Jesus, when I was just coming alive to what it meant to be in relationship with him, when I was just beginning to read the Bible on a daily basis, there were certain verses that just came as gifts to my soul. And Colossians chapter 3 is one of them. I come to again and again. And if you ever do, you know, if you ever want to meet for pastoral counseling, I often give Colossians 3 as homework. Just go home and read this, sit with it, meditate on it, pray through it. It's so rich. Let's start with verses 1 to 4. Paul says, since you have been raised to new life with Christ, I like this language, set your sights on the realities of heaven. I want to talk a little bit about reality, realities of heaven. Paul says that's where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand, the right hand of the Father. Think about the things of heaven. Think about them, not the things of earth. We're getting into some of what I call positional truths. For you died to this life. And I love this language. I just come back to this again and again. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, Christ is your life. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed to the whole world, when he returns in glory, right? You and I, all of us who follow, we will share. I mean, share in all his glory. That's an incredible promise. So let's talk a little bit about these verses. First, reflecting just on the realities of heaven. Sin and death seem to be reality. But as believers, we believe that what happens with Jesus constitutes what reality really is, right? Jesus is the one through whom and for whom all things have been created, Paul will say earlier in the letter. In other words, Jesus is not answering to reality. He's making it. He's a creator. Nothing happens to Jesus that isn't changed by him. We confess that Jesus doesn't change, but what he encounters change. You and I change. Sin and death change. But nothing happens to Jesus except what he wants to happen differently for us. part of the story of the incarnation and Jesus entering into the story of humanity is that Jesus submits himself to these experiences. He allows these things to happen to him, but they're changed by what happens. He's not changed. He changes reality. So you have to keep that in mind. If we're in Christ, if we're with Christ, if we're talking about being like Christ, this is theological truth. Jesus is the one who changes things. And again, this picture of being hidden with Christ, there's a lot of ways we could talk about what does that mean? And I don't even know that I even want to try to fully explain it because I don't know that I fully understand it. And I think it loses some of its power when you try to over-explain things. But one of the things I think Paul is saying here is that we don't even know the fullness of who we are. That our truest identity and our truest self, there's more, in other words, there's more to you and I than we know. And it's there, it's real, but it's hidden with Christ in the Father. One of my seminary professors, Dr. Perry Downs, I love him. He'd be teaching a class full of students who were training to be professors or teachers or pastors. And in one of his classes, he was teaching through this idea of transformation and what does transformation look like. And he said a lot of times what will happen is people will get this idea that the teacher or the pastor in the front has something that the people listening need. In other words, you lack something and I have it. And you're lucky I'm here so I can give it to you, right? That creates a real culture of arrogance and competition. And Dr. Downs says, don't do that. The New Testament thinking, what the New Testament says is once you and I say yes to Jesus, we have everything we need. Spirit of God, the presence of God himself in us. And so he said, actually, it's less about handing something off to someone else and more about helping people discover what's already there in Christ. Yeah, the shirt might be a little big right now, but you're growing into it. And once you discover the fullness of who you are in Christ, it'll fit perfect, I promise. You'll look so good. A different metaphor, saying the same thing, but I'll just say this, coming from a different angle. It's kind of a fun little legendary story. You've probably seen pictures. Maybe some of you have actually seen the statue of David carved by Michelangelo. You know what I'm talking about? The statue of David. There's a legendary story. After marveling at Michelangelo's statue of David, the Pope asked the sculptor, "How did you know what to cut away?" And Michelangelo replied, "It's simple. I just removed everything that doesn't look like David." I mean, it's the opposite metaphor of putting on clothes, but there's something there, right? Well, this is what Jesus is doing. He's given you everything you need, and now he's removing all the stuff that doesn't really look like you so that you can be who you were already meant to be. A quote, I read this years ago, but I like it. If you don't know who you are, you will become who others pay you to be or who they tell you to be. Don't settle your destiny before you find your identity. You don't have to be who others pay you to be or tell you to be. You get to be who Jesus has called you to be. What does Jesus say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men and women. Let Jesus make you. Don't be who people pay you to be or tell. Let Jesus make you who you've always truly been. You don't even know all of it because it's hidden with Christ and God, but it's real. It's what's real. Let Jesus make you. The identity we're all chasing has already been given to us in Christ. And let me just add a little theology. I like to add theology in here. But we talk about Jesus as our substitute in a variety of ways, and it's really significant for understanding what he's done for us. His substitution includes us. It's in our place, but then he brings us into his place with God, right? We've died with Christ, and we've been raised with Christ, and now we're hidden with Christ. In other words, we aren't left to the side as observers. He takes our place, he recreates it, and then he includes us in the place that he's made. It's what Paul's, we will share with Jesus in his glory. Co-heirs with Christ. That should wow you. That's why he says, pray as I pray, our Father. We call Jesus' Father our Father. Because he's taken our place, but then he's recreated and then he's made it for us to be there with him. That's rich theology. All right, and then we'll read the rest of this. And I want to kind of set this up before we read verses 5 to 15. And again, I want to recommend that this isn't the only time you interact with these verses this week. Just come back to these at some point, maybe more than once. But as I was preparing this morning and I was reading through this and just kind of praying through things, I paused and I prayed. I don't always do this, but I prayed specifically for all of us as I read these next 10 verses. If you follow Jesus, we've talked about how gentle and humble he is. He'll apply pressure, but he'll never violate you. He's incredibly inviting, but he's also radically challenging. That's part of the beauty of Jesus. Come as you are, but don't stay there. You're not living perfect right now, and you have things to learn from Jesus. Let him challenge you. So I'm going to read through these verses, and my prayer is that in beautiful ways, but powerful and profound ways, as I read through this list of the clothes we're supposed to take off and the clothes we're supposed to put on, just be open to the Holy Spirit bringing conviction. Don't be afraid of conviction this morning. If I read something and you're just like, oh man, I've been lazy with that. I've got a dirty garment and I've just been content to leave it on. I mean, just be open to what the Spirit of God might say to you personally. Let God bring about transformation in your life. We said the very first week of this series, growth means change. We love to talk about growth. We hate to change. Change is hard, yeah. But if you want to know the abundant life, every change that Jesus is inviting you into is meant for you to flourish. Because some of the stuff you're wearing is too heavy, it doesn't fit right, and it's in your bondage. And Jesus is like, let me help you take that off. Now, the shirt I'm giving you, it may feel big when you put it on, but it's perfect. All of you is hidden in me, but I'm going to help all of you grow so that the shirt I have for you fits perfect. So just listen. Just listen to the Spirit of God as I read through this. Paul writes, put to death the sinful earthly things, and I love this language, lurking within you. I mean, maybe even as I read through this, you need some of this stuff is lurking. It's lurking. It's preying on you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality. Have nothing to do with impurity. Have nothing to do with lust. Have nothing to do with evil desires. Don't be greedy, for a greedy person is an idolater worshiping the things of this world. We all live in the same country. We all live in a culture that repeatedly tells us, we don't talk about identity, you're a consumer. You're a consumer. Hey, you're a consumer. We all deal with greed. Paul says, don't be greedy. Because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. You used to do these things when your life was still part of this world, the old you. But now it's time to get rid of these things. Change your clothes, right? And listen to this, right? I know the waters we're all swimming in these days right now and in the months that come ahead. Get rid of anger. Get rid of rage. Get rid of malicious behavior, manipulating other people. Get rid of slander. Get rid of dirty language. Don't lie to each other. For you've stripped off your old sinful nature and all its wicked deeds. That's not who you really are. Maybe others have told you that's who you are or paid you to be that way, but you don't have to be that way anymore. The real you is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 10, put on your new nature. And listen to this. This is, you know, when you be with Jesus to learn from Jesus how to live like Jesus. Put on your new nature and be renewed as you learn to know your Creator and become like Him. And that's the story of the Bible. Humans were made in the image of God. Sin has corrupted that, but Jesus has entered into our story to renew it, to look like our God. That's our calling. Verse 11, in this new life, it doesn't matter if you are a Jew or a Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave or free. Christ is doing something new. Christ is all that matters. And He lives in all of us. And that's all that matters. He's our life, and we're in this together. I don't know. I was just reading through this week, and my son Jay has just started high school. And so I've tried to do all my dad stuff to prep him for high school, right? And I've told him all kinds of stuff, which I don't know how much it means now, but hopefully down the road, if it does mean anything, it clicks in at the right moments, right? But I've been telling Jay as he's beginning high school, I said, I know there are so many things that seem so important when you're in high school that don't matter at all the day you graduate. I remember all these things that I thought made me cool in high school. I went to college. Nobody cared. Nobody cared about any of my accolades at Perrysburg High School in the late 1990s. It doesn't matter anymore. I thought it was so important. All these things that we approve, all these things that these things that we think define us. No, what defines us is that we've been loved by God. We're His children, and He has good work for us to do. Paul's saying all these things that used to matter to you, now that you're new creation, that doesn't, all that matters is Christ. Learn from Him. Live like Him. Don't get caught up in all the cliques of the world. All the cliques that mattered when you were in high school, that doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what clique you were a part of. What matters is Christ. Christ brings different people together because they're all in love with Him. That's what matters. And then I need to say this, because I think sometimes we can get this wrong. Goodness is not defined by the absence of badness. If your goodness is ultimately defined by the presence of love, I feel fine saying that. I mean, 1 Corinthians 13, anything minus love is nothing, is zero. The ultimate mathematics right there. Goodness is not defined by the absence of badness. And one of the things that comes up again and again, if you study Paul, we're going to keep reading, but even listen to Jesus. If you think that change means I'll just stop doing the bad thing that I've become addicted to, whatever that might be, my habit, my routine that I've been doing for years and years, or my thought pattern, if I just stop doing it, I'll be fine. No. If you just stop, I guarantee you it'll come back even worse. Part of change and transformation means you allow Jesus to take the old garment off, and then He puts a new garment on so the old one doesn't fit anymore. And that's why we put the new shirt on and we grow into it. Otherwise, you will never be able to maintain or sustain the transformation that God is bringing about. You need to replace evil with good. So that's what Paul says. Take off the old, be renewed, and now he's going to say, verse 12, since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, now you clothe yourselves. There's really clear now. He's talking about clothing. And I'm going to read this. You say, where does Paul get this list? I personally, and there's reasons why I think this, but I actually think he is just running through God's self-description of Himself in Exodus 34, verse 6, which is pretty awesome. It's the most quoted verse throughout the rest of the Old Testament. God's self-revelation when Moses asked to see His glory, and He declares His goodness. I think Paul just has that. He's a good Jew. He has that in his mind as he talks about the clothing that we should put on. Clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, with kindness, with humility, with gentleness, with patience. Take off the malicious behaviors and the slander and put on patience. You can't just stop using dirty language. You have to replace it with language of gratitude and peace and joy and mercy. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Be like Jesus. Actually, be like Jesus. Remember, you can do this because the Lord forgave you first. So you now must forgive others. And above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And Paul says, let the peace that comes from Christ, I love this, rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. That's what we put on. Now you say, well, I don't know. That doesn't seem like it's going to fit me perfect. It's probably too big for you right now. It's too big for me. We all need to grow into this. But it's who we're meant to be. Don't wear clothes that don't. This is just, you're going to grow into this. It's going to fit perfect. One thing about, I came across this week. It kind of fits here. I just liked it, so I'm going to shove it in. Can do that as a pastor. But I listened to another pastor who was talking about the peace of Christ, the peace that passes all understanding. And this is what he said. He said, all my life I've heard something like this. The joy of the Lord is your strength, so get some joy in your life. If you're sinning, if you're not overcoming temptation, it's because you don't have enough joy, so find the joy and get the joy and you'll have the strength. And he said, I was reading and praying through John 16 and listening to Jesus talk about joy and sorrow and peace that comes because he's overcome the world. And he said, I heard God say to me, do you really think I want you to work yourself into strength by finding joy? He said, the joy that I want you to have is not your joy in me, it's my joy in you. Your strength is that I take joy in you no matter what's going on. So if you don't have peace this morning, it doesn't matter because there's one who has peace for you. If you don't know who you are, it doesn't matter because there's one who knows who you are. And he's unbelievably committed to helping you discover the treasures that you carry with you. Whether you feel it or not, right? Emotions are great windows. They're horrible leaders. Whether you feel peace or not, Christ has peace for you. So here's how I want to end our time as we head into communion. And if some of you may have picked this up on the way in. These are from 2017, one of the first series I did here at CrossU. Alyssa made these for us, and I hand them out all the time. If you didn't pick one up, you can pick one up on your way out. And if you're with us online, you can email me and we can send you a PDF. They're what I call positional truths. And our series is Head to Heart. How do we take the truths about who we are in Christ, hidden with Christ in God, raised with Christ, seated with Christ, co-heirs with Christ? How do we live in? What would it look like to, again, allow that to be our reality? Paul says, set your sights on the realities of heaven. So, again, you don't have to do this. It's all invitation from Jesus, but it's meant as a gift to help you. Take one of these with you and actually look up some of the verses, maybe all of them, and just try on some new clothes. Try on some new clothes that, again, they may feel a little big when you put them on, but the fabric is going to feel so good on your skin. And the Spirit of God is going to say, just hang in there. You're going to grow into this. It's going to look great. So I want to read through just some of the things. And again, you can look these up on your own this week. Let me read through over all of us some of the things that are true about us in Christ. You are in Christ. You are acceptable. And you are worthy. You are never alone. You are adequate. You have all the confidence you need. You have access to the mind of Christ. You have unlimited hope. You really are perfect and complete and whole in Christ. You have been chosen by God and set apart by Him. You lack nothing. Every morning you wake up and you're told what to be afraid of. Well, in Christ Jesus, you are free from fear. You have all the faith you need. Right now, you have all. If you have faith in Jesus, that's all the faith you need. You are strong in Christ. You are victorious. You have God's wisdom. You have God's comfort. You are protected and safe and secure in Christ. You are loved. You are adopted by God into His family. You are His child. You are totally forgiven and completely redeemed. You have been declared holy, righteous, and justified. I'm happy to call you a saint. You have God's power, and the actual Shekinah glory of God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within you. You have direct access to God as a believer. You are a priest, priestess. You are not condemned. You are blameless. You've been created for good works. You've been given a brand new life. You have authority over the enemy. You're dead to sin, and you now live under grace. You're an heir. You've died with Christ, crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and you have been raised with Christ. And now you are a new creation, and you've been given spiritual gifts by the Spirit to add to the beauty of this good creation. Amen? That's who you are. That's who I am. It might feel a little big, but we're going to grow into it together. Let's pray. Jesus, that's our prayer. Our prayer, I guess, twofold. I pray that we would have the courage to trust you to take off some of these old, dirty garments that really aren't doing us any good. Spirit of God, you know our hearts. You know the things that are lurking inside. And change is hard. We love to talk about growth. It's hard to talk about change, but we pray we would have the courage to trust you to change us, that we would do what you ask us to do to participate in that change. And then, wow, what an adventure. Would we awaken? Would these truths about who we are, we can read them, we can recite them, but would they find their way into our hearts so that we live with this kind of self-understanding, this kind of freedom to love others, this kind of awareness of your forgiveness, this kind of deep sense of purpose and calling. Drive these truths into our hearts. Let us really know that this is our truest self hidden with you in God so that we can be a part of the good work that you're doing in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.